By the way, for those of you that do not have the charts, you should have them with you on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, as well as the midweek classes, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They are available. They're on the bench on my left, your right. And so as you leave this morning, you might want to take one if you plan on returning. If you don't plan on returning, don't take a chart. Now, for the benefit of those of you that do not have a chart, if you see somebody that has one next to you, sit closer, and you can then share with them. Principle this morning is sharing. It's rather complicated, so you should be here so that I can explain it to you. It deals primarily with the whole operation of the Christian way of life, from the point of listening to the Word of God and then cycling that information into your stream of consciousness so that it can be effective in your life. From there, it moves into the various areas of the defense line of your soul and then prepares you for all of the attacks or problems that we are confronted with on a daily basis. I'm sure that most of you have problems. If you don't, I don't know where you've been, because life itself is a problem. You may have a problem with your children. You may have a problem with your parents. You may have a problem with your boss. You may have a problem with your associates at work. You may have a problem just driving your vehicle. Your vehicle may be the source of your problems. You may have a problem with money. I don't know if I've hit your particular sore spot yet. You may have a problem with me. I may have a problem with you. We have problems. You know, I was just thinking as I was sitting there just prior to getting up here this morning to speak to you, how many times or have you ever been in a situation where you walk into a church, you sit down, the pastor gets up and gives you a whole series of challenging thoughts but misses the main point of the message? And the main point of the message is, it's an old Native American saying, how? How do you do these things? You know, it's one thing to be told what you should be doing. What we need today is more dynamic Christians, yeah. What we need today are believers that have more impact in their community. Yes. And you may even get an amen response from Deacon Jones or Maurice. What we need today are... Blah, blah, blah. Almost sounds like a political pitch, doesn't it? Well, the one task that I am going to have, and I'm going to try to fulfill it, is to not only give you what we should be doing, but how we should be doing it. You know, it's one thing to know the knowledge end of the thing, but it's more important to know after basic knowledge, experience. How does it work? Now, I just happen to be one of those inquisitive individuals. My mom tells me that I did that quite young. They would buy me toys, and I would have to figure out how they worked. And so it wouldn't be long before I had pieces scattered all over the place. That may have been one of the foundations of my mechanical aptitude developing. Of course, at that time, it hadn't developed, and so the toys remained in status quo. Unfortunately, I couldn't put them back together again. So most of my early life was kind of a Humpty Dumpty experience. My toys would simply be dissected, but I always figured out what made them tick. And I do that today with the Word of God. When I read a passage, I read far more than just simply what does it say on the basis of its face value. I want to know what the implication is. As a matter of fact, my great desire, and I think I have at least conquered one writer of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, was to crawl into his head and just see what's going on in there. And you get that by reading a person. Just like we can visually read someone, we get a pretty good idea. Then when we hear them speak, we get a better idea. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. It was similar to that when those of you that did it, courted. You met your husband or your wife. At first, there may have been an attraction. Something attracted you to him or her. Don't forget that, by the way. Even though these many years, that which may have attracted you is no longer present, or it's moved around a bit, or you have a lot more than what you started with. That's okay, you see. It gets better. And you learn to advance past that stage of attraction to where you become, well, rather rapport-ish. Not poor-ish. You begin to develop a rapport for the individual. Why? Because you know something about them. I think that's an essential as far as our knowledge of God. You see, initially, when we came to know Christ as Savior, we immediately entered into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But many believers never go past that. That is, any understanding of why they're here on earth. Sure, I can stand up here and say to you, the purpose for the believer on earth is to glorify God, and then leave you to your own devices as to how. Now, you see, if God is going to expect something from us, he's going to give us information with regard to that expectation. And remember something, God will never ask you to do something or mandate an order that he has not given you the wherewithal of compliance. He'll never say to you, I want you to do this, and then never tell you how to do it. So, we have problems. Now the thing is, we got to get rid of the problems. Well, I wish I could say to you that we could legislate it. Call your congressman. The government's got to do something about it. No, they don't. They can't. What has God's word said regarding our problems? It's a very simple solution. The statement I'm going to make is simple. The varying solutions are complex. Statement one, every problem that you will ever be confronted with in life, God has the answer for. What's the problem? There's another problem. We don't know the solutions. Or if we are hearing things as the problem-solving devices, the solutions to our problems, we conclude, well, we're not having that problem, and so we kind of tuck it away. Let me warn you that God is preparing you for tomorrow. And it's always good to have tomorrow's problems solved today by the fundamental problem-solving device so that you can apply it instead of running to someone frantically trying to find a solution to your problem. And that's what we do. How many times have you said to someone, quote, I've got a problem? How many times have you looked in the mirror and said, you are my problem? We gave you an overview of the problem-solving devices, and one of the things that I'm going to do, and this is in keeping with the how part or the execution part of the knowledge that we have regarding the problems and the problem-solving devices, I'm going to take each one of them and illustrate them. The first one, obviously, will be the one that we'll spend some time with because it's the first, foremost, and primary. And that is, how does the believer get out of fellowship And then how do they get back into fellowship when they're out of fellowship? You know what amazes me? The amount of ministry that is going on right now as we speak, and the thousands, in fact, hundreds of thousands of books that have been written on the subject of spirituality that miss the point completely. Somehow they talk about you're doing something with yourself, and it's a change in lifestyle. Somehow getting involved in the following of certain rules and regulations that are established by someone. I don't know who this someone is. And as long as you don't do these things, then you fulfilled the requirement of what the Christian life is all about. But see, the big question we have to ask ourselves, is this God's requirement or is it man's requirement? And could they differ? Could man ask me to do something that I could do that God would never ask me to do? Would God ask me to do something that man may not understand? I remember when 28 years ago, I became the pastor of this church. It seems like only 28 months. And I lie a lot. Now, it's been 28 years. I know it. I can't but help that because every time I look in the mirror, I see less or more. Less where it was once, more where it shouldn't be, you know, that kind of thing. My hair was black when I came here. It isn't now. We were talking about that the other day. I was looking in the mirror and reminded myself that my hair is getting quite white. But at least, I don't care what color it is. It's there. The few strands that I can still. And I promise you, whenever it's gone, I will not bring it from the sides over the top. Nor will I get one of those things that people wear upon their heads, unless it's a baseball cap. And that only when I'm fishing, so that I don't get my dome scorched. Besides, if you look down into the water, you scare the fish away. When I came here 28 years ago, I left a church that was quite active. We had about 150 people. They had just given me a raise. I was here on vacation. I said I would speak here while I was here simply because of the fact that they were without a pastor. I was not candidating. I had no intention of leaving Long Island. I enjoyed Long Island. God said, get thee out. And I said, what? And so I fought. I fought. And I was the most miserable creature that ever walked the face of the earth. My children would come into my presence and I would practically snap their head off. Verbally, of course. I became very impatient. Why? Because I was fighting God. He was directing me here, and I didn't want to go. And so one of the deacons of the church wrote me a letter, and he said, now I understand you enjoy fishing. And I did. I still do. Of course, the fish I caught on Long Island and the minnow types that we catch here are quite different. I was used to fish that weighed 20, 30, 40 pounds. If I caught one of those here, I'd probably faint dead away in the boat. You know, we rejoice if it weighs a pound and a half. Woo! You know. What a lunker, you know. So he wrote me a letter and he said, you remember the story of Jonah? And then he went on and he said, don't be surprised if a prepared great fish swallows you up and spits you out. Now that was interesting because, as we well know, Arizona is not noted for its waterways. So I figured I'd have to either go up in a water spout and then get spit back down or something. But that spoke to me. It really did. Here was a group of 14 people. And they were determined that I was going to be their pastor. By the way, none of them are here. After I was here a while, they determined that I shouldn't be their pastor. That's okay. I did what God wanted me to do. But you know, people would come to me in New York and they'd say, why are you leaving? We even had people that visited here from New York and they demanded that I tell them why we left. You left, you let us down. No, I didn't. Did you ever hear of the Spirit of God, you know, and determining the will of God for your life? And geographically directing you. Well, yeah, but. I said, leave the buts out. God directed me here, and that's it. I won't go into all of the details involved, but have you ever made a decision that was questioned by someone? Why are you doing that? And you're convinced in your mind that this is the direction of divine guidance, you do it. The evangelist that was instrumental in leading me to Christ about 900 years ago, I met shortly after I began my college studies at Biola University. Then it was known as the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Talbot Seminary did not exist. In any event, he came and spoke, and so I went to him afterwards and I said, I just want you to know that X amount of years ago, I confessed Christ as Savior as a result of your meetings in Phoenix, Arizona. And he rejoiced. And he says, you have a class? And I said, yeah. He says, well, I'll write you a note. Which didn't do any good, by the way. But in any event, I sat down with him, and he wanted to give me some simple instruction. And here's what he said. He said, if God ever tells you to do something, don't let anything or anybody ever distract you. Do it. Now, apparently, it's been impressed in my memory center, even though I've used the illustration often, some of you have heard it probably, this is the 10th or 15th time, I was impressed with it. And I said, right. If God tells you to do something, don't let anything or anybody distract you or dissuade you from doing it. And because of that, there have been many, many times, you probably experienced the same thing, where you've done something or said something and somebody questioned it. And yet you knew where you had gotten that information. Now the important thing is, not how you felt about it, but what was your source? On what basis was this decision made? May I suggest to you that if it's made on the basis of the Word of God, you can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. Are these 10 problem-solving devices mentioned in God's Word? Yes. Are they there for us to know? Yes. You see, when God made it possible for us to have power that no other believer has ever had, you know, the best the Jews had, and they had a phenomenal way of life, but the best they had was promises. Promises that many of them never realized. When you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we'll get to about the turn of the century, you read by faith, so-and-so did something. You also read that they looked for something greater as a result of the promise and died without ever realizing the fulfillment of that promise. And look what we have. You realize that no believer in any other dispensation was ever indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that no other believer ever had the power that we have through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that? And this is the thing that bothers me with most of these so-called Bible teachers. Right now, as I said earlier, hundreds of messages are going out. And yet, when it talks about the Christian way of life, the Holy Spirit is left out. You and I can't live the Christian life without the power of the Spirit. It's impossible. You don't have it. And listen, if anyone had it, it'd be Randy. Gotta pick on somebody. And then I'd run a close second. No. No. Why? Because of our brilliant educations? In some cases, that was a deterrent. How many times have you heard a pastor get up and tell the people you must be filled with the Spirit to fulfill the plan of God for your life, and then tell you how to be filled with the Spirit? Very rarely. You say, well, I come here all the time. And some of you are really spoiled, because you think this is going on all over the Phoenix metropolitan area every hour on the hour when the Word is being taught. And I'm here to tell you, just as the Word of God was scarce in the days of the judges, so is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit scarce in the time in which we live. And you have those that over-accentuate it. They make a mockery of it. They get involved in all kinds of kooky things and say that that's the display of the Spirit. Not the Spirit of all. The manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit are clearly taught. When the believer is filled with the Spirit, spiritual. When he's not, he's not. That's simple. These are mutually absolute concepts. You're either or. Right now, where you sit, you're either filled with the Spirit or you aren't. And I can't tell by looking at you. Because some of you have that sweet little Christian look on your face, you know. Some of you don't, of course. So I can only suggest that you're out of fellowship. I don't know that. Only you know that. And obviously, God knows that. But you see, as the Word is being taught, and you're filled with the Spirit, the words that are taught to you are far more than just physical words with physical definitions and natural applications. They become spiritual truth, because they're understood by the Spirit. That's why Randy introduced the worship service by talking about the confession of sin. Do you know how many believers believe that 1 John 1:9 is a salvation passage? So God is writing spiritual things to unbelievers. who are spiritually dead. Not so. Well, here's the overview. The problem-solving devices are based on your own metabolized and application of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I want to stress that because you cannot live your Christian life on the strength of another believer. Now, we learned during the week that there is a principle called blessing by association, and that just simply a believer who is being blessed by God because having reached spiritual maturity, the blessing gates have opened. And then all those that associate with this believer receive by association blessing. It's not theirs. It's shared. We're not talking about that. Nor can you mimic someone else's Christian life. I think that's probably the problem that we see in most churches. You know, they single out a person, I want to be like him, and so they start copying him. You want a role model? You want someone to mimic? Don't look at me. One is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's your role model. You say, how about David? David who? King David. You want him to be your role model? I don't. What? King David didn't even have the indwelling of the Spirit. King David didn't have the power of the Spirit. Come on. It's not a role model. But how about the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit from the point of his physical birth? By the way, that doesn't make you some kind of a mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, marshmallow type. Our Lord was a man. Strong. Phenomenal convictions. Wouldn't put up with any silly nonsense. Pharisees, you know, came floating in and they had these little ideas. See, little men always have little ideas. Little brains have a lot of room for dust. This little picayune brain comes along and says, well now, who do you say you are? Response, who do you think I am? It's back in your ballpark there, brainy. On one occasion, he just flat said, I'm not going to give you the answer to that. Because you're not worthy of the answer. Oh, they must have loved him. We were just reviewing the account of the stoning of Stephen in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. You know, if you want to make an impression on your accusers, you don't talk to them like Stephen did. There he was in the pit. They were picking up rocks. They realized it was a little bit too warm, and so they took off their jackets. And there was a young man standing there, and they said, would you hold our jackets? He happened to be the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion. And Stephen looks up and he says, men and brethren, I got something to tell you. Before I go, here's what I have to say. Read it. No wonder they stoned him. They were going to anyway. So I go out like a coward. Go out like a hero. And he did. Matter of fact, it's the one occasion that we have where he looks heavenward and he sees the Lord Jesus, who is normally seated at the right hand of the Father, standing. Outraged that they were putting one of his to death. That's why later, you see, When our Lord met Paul on the road, he said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Look, people, you're not alone. You know, I talk to people from time to time and say, "How you doing?" I'm lonely. A born-again believer, lonely? Shame on you. You may not have people running around. Who wants them anyway? I'm not suggesting that you become obnoxious so that you can say, "I'm having a wonderful relationship with the Lord," and everybody hates you. No, 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 no. Or you're a recluse. People will suspect you. You might get the ATF after you. Accuse you of being a bomber or something. A kook. A weirdo. Fellowship of the Lord. And realize that nothing ever happens to you that He is not already aware of it. You say, "Well, I got somebody that's trying to do me in this particular area." Relax. Supreme Court of Heaven. Take it to Him. Casting just most of your big loads on Him, for He cares for you. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible reads? Casting most of them, the majority of them, the ones you can't figure out. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Rough stuff. You see, where does the rub lie? We're control freaks. We want to control our destiny. We want to manipulate people. We want people to conform to our control. And we're so busy controlling other people and attempting to control our own life, we will not allow the Lord to control us. And we fail. I still think it's the most magnificent principle that I've ever come across in Scripture, that God would ask to control our lives and then empower us with power that has never been available before and bless us with blessings far beyond our expectation. And then, at the judgment seat of Christ, reward us for us allowing to do that. Figure that one out. Because you let me pour out my blessing on you, because you let me control you and empower you with power that has never been available, I'm going to reward you for letting me do that. Wow. By the way, you notice what I left out there? He's not going to reward you because of what you did for Him. He's going to reward you for what you allowed Him do to, through you. Got it all backwards. Remember the guy we had here for the pastor's conference? "I'm going to get a reward because I did certain things." And then the most awful of all, "I'm going to do what I do on earth for the reward." No, no. You do what you do because of your desire to please the Father. And then marvel of marvels, He's going to bless us for it and then reward us far beyond our expectation. You know, some of you are cheating yourself. You really are. You want control, and here's the beauty. God is a gentleman. He never steps in and pushes you out of the way and gets a 2x4 and hits you alongside the head. even though I would like him to do that. To some of you, of course, but not to me. You know, if nothing else, just to get your attention. I can think of at least five people here this morning. I would like to see God whack you alongside the head to wake you up. But he won't do that. He's a gentleman. He'll just simply let you do as you please. And you'll suffer the consequence. Had to say that. You see, you and I, as believers, were never designed to walk on crutches. Now, I'm not talking about the physical kind. I've walked on them. It's no fun. You know the famous ankle incident, the crack that was heard around the world. And I never got it x-rayed, yes. I know that. And I suffer to this day whenever there's a weather change. Apparently, there was one yesterday because this morning I got up limping. Feel sorry for me. So I had to walk on crutches, and that's not fun. You know, under your arms, right, that they dig in, and then eventually you're not used to having things poked there, see? Especially putting the full weight of your body. Now, I can think at least 50% of you have had crutches for something in your life. If not, you borrowed somebody else's just to see what it was like. It's not a fun thing. But you and I were never designed to use people as crutches. We got people here, they want advice from people. And listen, the best advice you can get from people is people advice. No matter how good it is, it's still people advice. You go to the Word, and you get advised by God. But you see, there's where another rub hits us. We don't want God telling us what to do. And certainly if it is contrary to what we decided is right, that's what we do a lot of times. We go to someone and we say to them, I would like some advice, okay? What's your problem? Well, I know that they're right. And they go, of course, right. Whether right or wrong, that's what we wanted to hear. And we'll go to enough people until we find someone that'll agree with us. And we'll like that person. Yeah, they got brains. Pretty smart advice. Well, you dummy. The advice you probably got from all the other people was the right one. The one you wanted to hear was the wrong one. Now, that doesn't suggest, by the way, that young married couples do not go to their parents and ask for advice with regard to certain things. Nothing wrong with that. There are people here that can give you excellent advice. There are some that can't. That's not what I'm suggesting. But you cannot live their life. You can't lean on them. See, the Lord Jesus says, lean on me. Take my yoke upon you, for it is difficult, strenuous, plodding through the mud of life. See, when we think of a yoke, we think of something that is placed on an animal as an act of labor. Well, it is. But listen carefully. What does the yoke do? It doesn't make the work more difficult for the animal. It relieves the pressure to make it easier for the animal. In other words, if you're going to tie a yoke around a beast of burden and then attach it to, let's say, a thing that goes around in circles, all right? Let's take the yoke off and just put a chain around its neck. That beast is not going to last very long. You'll find it about 3 or 4 circles later with its tongue hanging out its side. It'll strangle. When the Lord Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light." Remember the guy that went into the burden shop? You know about that famous place. It's just down the street here, by the way. You know where Target is? It's right next to it. It's called the burden shop. That's where you go in and exchange your burdens. Huh? You don't like yours, right? Guy walked in, went to the storekeeper, says, "I want a new burden. The one I have is too much. Just too much for me to bear." He says, "Well, try this one on." "Ugh," he says, "that's terrible. That's heavier than the one I got." He went through the whole store, finally saw one, and he said, "Let me try this one. Put it on." He says, "Ah, yeah, feels great." "How much?" "That's free." As he walked out the door, the owner said, "That dummy took the same burden he came in with." See? You can't bear another person's tasks in life. Oh, it is true that we're sharing burdens, yes. You help others. You see somebody who's struggling, you help them. They stumble, you attempt to lift them. You're a good Samaritan. But there's only one person that can perform your task in life. Where is that person? You are that person. By the way, this is a clue for you. Listen carefully. If you don't do it, it just doesn't get done. Because no one else can do your job. Isn't it nice to know that each believer is unique? There's only one person that can perform the task that God has given for you to perform, even though your gift may be the same as another. But your task and your task only can only be done by you. And if you're not doing it, there's an old Arkansas expression, it ain't getting done. Now, don't look so sheepish. Come on. Quit looking guilty. I'm not here to promote guilt. I'm trying to challenge you. You have a spiritual gift. I do. Everyone does. What is it? I don't know. Uh-oh. Don't you see? Only you can do it. And if God wanted just a few doing it, he would have put different looks on them. You know, big D here on the forehead, doer. Another one, an X, canceled. Thank God I can't see the D's and the X's, huh? Neither can you, by the way. Don't go running through life trying to figure out somebody else's life. I'm still convinced that people who have their noses into other people's lives do so only because they have no life of their own. I don't have time for that. I don't know where they make the time. Sometimes I wish there were 26 hours in the day, so I could spend more time on the water. Fishing. I have to limit myself. Restrain myself. Hey, we all have our problems. Mine happens to be, it's not really a problem, although it becomes a problem after I get there because the fish won't bite. And so we use excuses like, "Oh, even though they're not biting, it's sure a beautiful day. Would have been a lot greater if they were jumping in a boat."
At least we had good weather. Still doesn't fulfill the ice chest. It isn't fulfill it or fill it either, by the way. How do you form the problem-solving devices? Here's a formula for you. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus human IQ equals spiritual IQ. Very simple. So listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter how much you have upstairs in your natural ability, because God always takes whatever you have through the filling of the Spirit and gives you an IQ that is considerably higher than any failure that you may have. I'm convinced that if we took a cross-section here of the IQs of Westside Bible, it would go from, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, of low of 90 to a high of possibly 160, 170. You think the ones that have the IQ of 170 or 60 are going to succeed in the Christian life more than the ones that have the IQ of 90? No, because it doesn't matter. When they're filled with the Spirit, it's His IQ that's involved. So you can be a rather slow individual, never really did it while you were in high school or college. You might even say something like, well, you know, I wasn't much of a student. Then all of a sudden, the Word of God becomes alive and challenging to you because spiritual IQ kicks in. And man, you want to learn. You know, it's amazing to me as well. It may take that 90 and bring it up to 110. Because of study habits. What I'm trying to tell you is that all your shortcomings are void when you're filled with the Spirit. There's nothing impossible. There are two systems of IQ. Human IQ. And by the way, human IQ simply proves something. It proves we're unequal. I love these politicians that want to, with the stroke of the pen, create equality. Okay? All people are equal. No, really. You know that's impossible? You say, well, but didn't the founding fathers of this country desire equality for all people? Yeah, but you have to understand the context of that equality. Equality of equal opportunity. Not equality in ability. I'm glad I taught school for 6 or 7 years. It was a great experience for me because I saw inequality. I saw students, for example, that had IQs of 220. I'd like you teachers here this morning, how would you like one of those sitting in your classroom? You know what this guy did for passing the time? He memorized encyclopedias. Now, I'm talking about a fifth grader, 10 years old. If I talked about the Aleutian Islands, he would tell me of every single boundary line and the distances, latitude and longitude, I might add. And boy, don't make a mistake. When his hand went up, I said, oh no. But not only was he intelligent, but he was very respectful. He never exposed my error in front of the class. He always came to me afterwards. And he didn't smile much. Very serious look on his face. Name was Fritz. Of Dutch heritage. And he would say, as a matter of fact, his father was the pastor of a local church, Dutch Reform. And he would come to me and he'd say, Mr. Miller, I go, I'm in trouble now. What's that? He says, you said. I says, thank you, Fritz. Thank you, Fritz. He was right. 220. This guy's SATs, I mean, you know, forget it. You know that little thing you do like this? Off the chart. We had to take another one and superimpose it. The guy was doing post-graduate college level, fifth grade. Then I had one kid with an IQ of 70. Same class. And he suffered from dyslexia. I believe that is why his IQ was only 70. You know, you have to be able to read to take the IQ test. You understand that, don't you? It kind of works. Can't read. You have a low IQ. Okay. So I actually taught him how to read backwards. I says, for you, it's another language. And whenever you look at a word and it appears to be backwards, it probably is. Read it that way. Don't pronounce it backwards. You know the phenomena is, don't you? Words simply reverse themselves. And I hurt my arm when I did that. They reverse themselves. Instead of R-E-A-D, it's D-A-E-R. He'd read it deer. No, it's read. Well, he learned after a while that as he went along, and this kid, by the time he left my class, could read beautifully. And his IQ came up 20 points. It was at 90 at that point. So I don't know what your background is. Ready for this? I really don't care. I don't even care how high your IQ is. And don't try to impress me with it. Because I'll bring somebody that has a higher IQ than you. And it certainly isn't me. So I have an IQ of 160. Quote something. But when you're filled with the Spirit, He takes your IQ and adds His IQ, and that's where wisdom comes from. It's not your natural ability. It's His divine ability. Now, that's the foundation on which we're going to build this thing. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to see some of the tools, and then we're going to actually go into a passage that I planned on covering this morning, but you know, there just isn't enough time. Never is. And the problem with 1 John 1 is the problem that we all fall into. We isolate passages, take them out of their context, or leave it in the context, but we don't know what the whole chapter is saying. So I'm going to cover it verse by verse, all the way through, verses 1 through 10. And once you see the balance of 1 John 1, then you'll begin to appreciate what you and I have as believers in Christ. You say, what is our assignment for tonight? Read 1 John 1. Only 10 verses. So why'd you do that? Because some of you will and some of you won't. And you'll come tonight, you'll like some of those fifth graders that I taught. See, that's why I appreciate some of you, because your faces are different, you're a little older, but in reality, your names have changed. But you got the same attitude.
God prepares us for things. That was one of my areas of preparation, dealing with fifth graders. I had 40 of them, by the way. Some of you teachers think you're overburdened with 14. 40. What a challenge. Three grades. Third, fourth, and fifth grade. All in the same classroom. And I could tell you stories. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of the things that I experienced with them, I didn't write down. And I've forgotten them. And in the evenings, I'd come home. And we would just laugh at the supper table. Just simply roar with laughter because of the strange things that come out of kids. 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. I'll try to remember them as we go along. From time to time. It'll only be about 1/10 or 1/100 of what I actually experienced in the 4 or 5 years that I was there. But at least it prepared me for you. Let's pray you're dismissed. Don't forget, if you don't have a chart, get one so you'll have it tonight. Give you a greater understanding of what we're dealing with here. Our Father and our God, we thank thee and praise thee that we've met together, we've heard thy word, we've been challenged by it. And Father, we are getting information. And the more we get, the more responsible we'll be to use it. Thank you for the time that we've spent together this morning in preparing our minds and our understanding for this evening, paving the way of new information that will fulfill thy plan for our lives. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock.